All right, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans 13, 13, and we're getting ready now to come down to the understanding of why, when we are given the information that we've had previous to this through verse 11, verse 12, and the first part of verse 13, that we get, as a matter of our godly conduct and behavior, the signal that we give the adversary in a negative way and not participating are in these six sins that are specific works of darkness, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I said at the end of the last lesson, if you have seen that basically you've got a more general term and then a more specific term in each of the sets, that's good, because I think that's probably a valid thing. But again, why does God have the Apostle Paul cite two, and or two works of darkness, and not just one each? Not just, he doesn't come along not in rioting, not in chambering, not in strife, but he actually puts them in these groupings. And while it's true that the first one listed in the group is more general than the second, that alone is not very satisfactory, and especially in light of all the work we've done. It's like, gee, if that's all it is, he could have said that in the first 10 seconds. We could have been through Romans by now. But there's really an important reason for the background work that we did, and this is where it comes into play. But before I go on with this, do you have any suggestions? And I'm not going to say if you're right or wrong. I'm just saying that we've talked about this for a long time. And I've told you from the very beginning, I think the very first time we went over the cursory structure of this portion, I mentioned the fact that when we get to the end of this, we've got to know why there's these six, why they're grouped into threes, and why there's two in each one. Well, in all that time, have you worked at it, and do you have anything that you can? I'd be interested to know. In fact, it'd be wonderful to be able to hear you just explain it, and I'll go sit down. As a matter of fact, you should be able to do that. But anybody got any ideas or anything? Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of goodness in what you said there. A lot of your, anybody else? You're not off track, huh? Give it a whirl. One seeing and one hearing? No, not exactly. But that's important. That's an important part. Anybody else want to venture? Yes.
The bottom ones make you have no restraint. They make you do the pockets.
Okay. I think you're all on the verge of it. We just need to say it a little bit better. Anybody else? Well, no, I don't think that. This is works of darkness that are coming your way. We're not looking at the way we're affecting others. We're looking at the way in which this is designed to be part and parcel of the adversary's policy of evil toward us that we're to expect. Pardon? No, not necessarily. No, you're not way off track. We just want to make sure that you've got it in the right order. No, I don't think that one. Didn't I say I wasn't going to say if you're right or wrong? I was just wanting to glean from the assembly what you've got, and then I'll show you what my understanding is. But I think we're all on the right track, which is good. I'd hate to think after teaching you on this for a year or so, we wouldn't be on the right track. This is going to be hilarious to me, because Well, we'll just let it. Anyway, that's good. I'm glad. Anybody else want to chime in something? Just throw it out there. Okay. Well, when you think about these two issues being teamed up together, even though separately, I grant you, on their each one can stand all on their own and be considered an individual item in the listing of works of darkness. Rioting is right in that list. If you remember the list that we had of the lust of the flesh and its great debauchery, drunkenness was right in that list, and it could stand alone. And so could the chambering, and so could the wantonness, and so could the strife, and so could the envying. They could stand, they could be all standalone issues, all on their own, and in fact, they could be considered individual items which within the works of darkness, which is actually going to be found in other contexts. There's other passages in God's Word where you can go to where He might just highlight one of these and talk about them in the context of it being a work of darkness that is designed by the adversary to tempt you, to entice you, to persuade you, to dim that light down, to weaken your stand on it, and you'll see those things come up. You'll see it come up not in just level one of your sonship education in Romans through Galatians, but you'll also see it come up in Ephesians through Colossians. You'll see it, I think, even in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You'll see, I recall right now, I think there was a case with a woman in the church in Philippi, in the Philippian letter, Paul talks about that and the murmuring that comes up there and everything. And you think, well, murmuring doesn't seem to be such a big deal. It's a big deal now because we know that where it fits into the overall scheme of the works of darkness. So I'll grant you that on their own, they can stand as a work of darkness, and they do stand as a singular issue in other contexts. But not in this one, because they're teamed up into these three groups of two. And when you've got them teamed up this way, and you've got working and generating in your mind what the godly thinking did. What that saying that you're now operating on, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And the resulting and natural outlet for that godly thinking in the conduct and behavior of casting off intelligently, not just unintelligent, but intelligently casting off the works of darkness. You got to know what they are before you can cast them off. And putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day. That information and that stream of thought that now is motivating you to do all of these things and working now effectually within you, with that kind of a frame of reference, with the background and frame of reference you got from everything that we have gone over for, I know it's been more than a year, right? In working on this background material, in connection with those subversive activities that the adversary is going to be involved in, his methodology that we talked about of the evil men. They have a way, they have some things they're going to say in connection with those things and the aspect of the policy of evil that specifically goes after you as a son or daughter, and as a properly educated son or daughter, having received now your instruction of godly judgment. That's the context of these six things. And with that kind of background and that kind of frame of reference, it is perfectly natural for God to come along and have the Apostle Paul talk about two things. Not one, but two. There has to be two. There can't be just one. There has to be two, and two particular items in connection with each category of the works of darkness. There has to be two. One would not be enough. There has to be two. Why does there have to be two? Well, when it comes to the real work, now let's go back I did this before and I did it for a reason. If this is repetitious, good, because I did it on purpose. Going back, taking this chart out, there is the methodology that we talked about of the subversive activities that you're going to be on the end of, on the receiving end of, and that are going to try to get the job done to lower that light, dim that light. When you look at that chart and you think about it in these three areas of subversion, the vexing, the beguiling, where is the real hard work of the adversary's policy of evil done toward you in that? The toughest work. Where? I heard somebody say it. Vexing. You're right. Remember Lot. Remember Lot when we were there in 2 Peter. When he was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, they vexed his soul. And why do I say the real work is in the vexing? It's day in and day out. And that's where what takes place? What? Yeah. Well, let's start at the beginning. That's where the seeing and the hearing takes place. That's why it's the workhorse of the methodology of the policy of evil to try to find its way into that human spirit of yours. You're going to get the, you're going to almost get the idea as you're sitting at home that pretty much everything that you're seeing and hearing is vexing you. unless you watch maybe Andy Griffith. And I'm about to that point. Me and MeTV are partners. There's another one, MeTV and TV Land now is getting out of hand. It's amazing. But I'm just about to the point where, you know, you start to realize, you start picking up on this. You listen to news and you start picking up on it. They're vexing me. That's what they're doing. That old Greg Fischel is vexing me. I get vexed on the weather report. Guy's vexing me, trying to convince me global warming and all this kind of business, you know, climate change. I'm getting vexed all over the place. I can't even go to a baseball game and not get vexed. They're vexing me there. It's got to be politically correct. There was a day when a catcher, I shouldn't even get on. But there was a day when a catcher could block the plate, and that was good baseball. Today, you have to be polite. And as the ball comes in and the guy's coming across the plate, you do this, and you allow him to just pass right by you. Be my guest. Yeah. I'm just about to the point, you know, I got to the point where I was watching high school ball the other day just to see something that looked like the game I used to play. Little League, I don't know. You're vexed everywhere, the seeing and the hearing. All right? That's where the work is going to be, the real workhorse of the methodology or the mechanical means to subvert your godly thinking and cause you the kind of tribulations that you as a properly educated son would be on the receiving end of. That is the subversion, of the vexing, of the beguiling. The real hard work is done by the evil man, by the policy of evil, with the vexing. And we're going to do this again. What is the primary methodology of the vexing? Seeing and hearing. And that's what I said, why I said that was so critically important. Why is seeing and hearing such a big deal? Why is that a big deal? God makes a big deal out of it for himself. Because that's part of what our overt expression is going to be. Remember when we went back and we looked at the way in which Israel made an overt expression on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal when they put the law up there in plaster and plastered it very plainly? And then they had the law on one side, they had the judgments on the other side, and it was right in this super highway where the Gentiles would be coming in and out of there. And then to get their attention, they set up an altar up there that was different from any other altar that they ever saw. Their altars were all hand-hewn, beautiful. This was an altar without stone being cut. And it got their attention. It was almost like putting blinking lights up there. And they'd go up there and they would read the law. And then they'd go up there and they'd read the judgments of the law. And they'd begin to realize that that's talking about them. And it started a work that was taking place. And that was part of the way in which Israel began to shine their light. God, what my point is God uses that methodology of seeing and hearing. But the adversary has co-opted it as well. He uses it. And why is the seeing and the hearing such a big deal again? You answered it in the last lesson. It is the gateway, if you want to say it that. It's the access to your human spirit. And your human spirit, your mind, has got to be accessed. It's like a computer. You can't get much done with a computer unless you can access it. You've got to access its hard drive. You're going after information that's been written on the hard drive. And what the adversary is going after is some information that's been written on your hard drive, been written on your heart. Obviously, if that information is not there, this doesn't apply to you. Satan isn't after you at all. You're probably helping him out and don't know it. This is for a son or a daughter who intelligently understands exactly what they're doing when, because of the night being far spent, the day being at hand, they're going to cast off works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. Now he's got to access that same human spirit, and he's going to do it the way the Father does it, seeing and hearing. And by accessing the human spirit, he is trying to go after something. What is he going after? A particular lust. He's going to take these two lines of access into your human spirit. And he's going to access it because that is where the godly thinking resides. The godly thinking sits in your human spirit. And what that seeing and that hearing is attempting to do is to find in the sin. Now I'm talking about information that you have learned from Romans 6 and 7. So I'm not talking out of hand here. We may actually review a little bit of that, but because you still have sin in your members and there is lust that resides in the sin of your members, in sin in your members, that seeing and hearing is going to access the human spirit and find a particular lust that it can begin to fertilize and germinate to try to generate that lust to do and participate in one of these works of darkness, if nothing more than, even though it's something your father taught you is disdained and hateful, at least you can gain some of the benefit of it, some of the pretty packaging of it, some of the prosperity of it, some of the pleasure of it, some of the joy of it, some of the rejoicing of it, some of the delight of it. A way to get some pressure off or whatever. But that's what it's going after. So if you were to think about how the real work or the real power of subverting or undermining your godly thinking about the works of darkness takes place, you would have two major areas involved. If you were to take the way, think about the real workhorse, and the real workhorse is right here in the seeing and the hearing. One, two. You'd have two major things that you're thinking about. Two major issues involved. And that's why, this is where I get to kind of chuckle a little bit. That's why I put that chart up there and just left that up there. I think there was one class I left that chart up for the Bible class, or nearly the whole class. There's one, and there's two. You would have the issue of accessing your human spirit. That's the seeing and the hearing. That's accessing your human spirit. And you'd have the issue of the lust, the germinating of that seed of lust. And so each one, let's go back to our chart here. Each one of the first issues, the rioting, the chambering, the strife, that is mentioned, deals with the very thing you are going to see and hear. It deals with the very thing that is going to attempt to access your human spirit, to vex you day after day with it, seeing and hearing. And there's better times than others, but it just seems this is a better time than other for current events around us. You see and hear that every day. You know what it's called today? They don't call it rioting. It's called protesting. And by the way, this isn't just some people's idea. This is orchestrated. This isn't just spontaneous. This is being orchestrated. There are people whose income is based upon going to protests and riots around the country. They're shipped here and there all over the place by organizations. Doesn't matter what the protest is, they'll protest anything. And we live, if you want to see how it's eroded things, we now have police forces that will actually stand by and watch their police equipment be destroyed while they stand by and look at it. Instead of shooting between the eyes the very first person who would so much as touch that police car, shoot him dead. And it didn't start here. That started on the battlefield years ago, when we allowed the enemy to take our equipment and we stood by and we watched it. And it's now to the point where the policemen are the ones that have to go to school and they have to learn how to behave. Instead of taking some punk and teaching him how to respect authority. I couldn't believe what I saw the other day. I saw a guy tried to kill a police officer with his car. He tried to run him over. The police officer jumped on the hood of the car to stop the guy. And he shot the guy through the windshield. After it was over, another bystander said, "Why did the police officer have to jump on the car?" And that's what they put on the news. Well, why did he have to jump? He didn't have to jump on that car. You've got this completely reversed. So what I'm trying to illustrate in all of that is how powerful these things are. These younger people here right now, that's their environment. That's their culture. What are you going to do about them? They have to grow up in this, and it's going to be worse by the time they get to be teenagers. Good grief. I was taught you never, ever. In fact, if I was ever pulled over by a police officer, I would run the risk of having him rear-end me. I would stop so fast. I'd want to stop, get out of my car, lay prostrate on the ground, put my hands out. There was nobody I was taught to respect more than a man with a badge. You respected him. That didn't mean that they were all good, but you respected him. And you never run from a police officer, and you never did any of those kinds of things. Common sense stuff. Well, what I'm after here is you're going to be bombarded by seeing and hearing, not with just rioting, but also with chambering, with strife. But the first thing mentioned, because you have a particular methodology that has already been presented in God's Word for the way in which the adversary is going to deal with these things, you end up having two major issues only involved. And the first issue is accessing your human spirit by seeing and hearing. If you don't want to put seeing and hearing there, just put accessing the human spirit. But I'm using, those are the actual words God uses when he talked about Lot, who was vexed in seeing and hearing. And we noted that seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing. That's why I was teaching it to you so much. Because that's the first of each one of these sets of two. When it comes to what you're going to be up against and you're going to start to have a subversive work done on you by the evil men of this world, that work is going to begin by going after and undermining some godly thinking. And to get to that godly thinking, it's got to access your human spirit. So it's got to do that by the seeing and the hearing. And then you have the issue, each one of the first issues mentioned deals with the very first thing, the thing that you are going to see and hear, the very thing that's going to attempt to access your human spirit. And like I say, under the category of the lust of the flesh and its great debaucheries, the reason why the order is what it is. Notice it doesn't say it's not in drunkenness and rioting. It's in rioting and drunkenness. Is because the first one, the rioting, in view of the kind of methodology the adversary uses by which the subversive activity functions, that's what you're going to see and hear. You're going to see and hear the rioting. You're going to see and hear the chambering. You're going to see and hear the strife. And by the way, that's going to be the way, remember this, put this together. The Proverbs 2:10-15, and in verse, I think 11 or 12, the way of the evil man and the man that speaketh froward things, there it is. That's the way of the evil man and the man that speaketh froward things, what you say and what you hear. And based upon the way in which you're going to see it and hear it, it's going to be packaged. It's going to have this attractiveness to it. It's going to have some allurement to it, some packaging that's got some enticement to it, so that you begin to look at it with some desire for the benefits, for the prosperity. You take the rioting issue. Do you see them prospering? Do you see what happened in Baltimore? Do you see what? Yeah. It's a free-for-all. And now the police forces are told, let them have their run. Let them burn, steal, whatever they want to do. Well, heavens, how can I get in on some of that? I wouldn't mind a nice brand new TV too. They're hauling, well, I don't know what TV had to do with any of that, but they're taking TVs, they're taking drugs out of the pharmacy, they're taking all of this kind of stuff. They're getting stuff. I'm not getting any stuff, and I'm abiding by the law. It starts wearing on a body. And then we get these absolute moronic, dumber than a box of hammers politicians that say, well, I just don't understand why our culture is the way it is. Well, they would if they understood what God said about it, that they're not interested. So you've got all this desire for the benefits and the prosperity that you're constantly seeing and hearing men get by participating in these things. And for some time, you're going to be thinking about that. And this will take some time. It'll take some time. You're going to be thinking about what you're seeing and what you're hearing. And you're going to be thinking about, we don't have the thermometer up there, but your mercury is going to be all at the top. You're going to be thinking about that with that total full measure of godly disdain and hatred and abhorrence for those works of darkness. And that may go on a while with the seeing and the hearing and the seeing and the hearing and the seeing and the hearing. And it may go on a while, as it should. It should go on. It should be able to go on for your life. But the real work of the policy of evil with the vexing and the constant bombardment with you with it is designed to make it so that your full measure of godly disdain, it just begins to wane. It just starts, you just get tired of it all. And it starts to wear down, and it begins to wear your firm stand down, and you become less sensitive. It works to actually desensitize you. That especially when you're talking about these things of the works of darkness, there's things that are revolting to your senses. Well, when you hear and see it on a daily basis, and it's this repetitive action, it begins to desensitize you to respond with godly hatred and disdain and abhorrence for it. And once that starts to take place, that's where that chink now starts to get formed in your armor. And that, as that occurs, the capacity is implemented. Once that occurs, and that godly thinking begins to go down, that little crack takes place. That's when, and listen to this carefully, that's when a lust can now arise from sin in your members. You know, it's an amazing thing. As I walked, when I was in Chicago in my first year of college, I'd walk that city. We'd have to go downtown. I'd take the L from 35th Street, South Michigan Avenue, and I'd go downtown. And I don't know, by the way, if you've ever seen the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles with Steve Martin. The end of that movie, when he gets off that L at LaSalle Street, that was where I would get off when I'd be going downtown. By the way, that's only about 2 blocks from Moody Bible Institute. And I'd walk that concrete jungle, and it was amazing to me, of all the steel and all the concrete and all the asphalt that made up the city of Chicago, all it took was a tiny little crack, and there'd be a green shoot coming up through that crack. There it is. There's a weed coming up through there, or a tree coming up through there. All it takes is that little crack, and that allows for the possibilities of a lust to begin to grow through that crack, to arise from sin in your members, where you then begin to entertain thoughts about that work of darkness slightly, and all it has to be is slightly different than the way your Father taught you, your Heavenly Father in this book. And the lust begins to arise. And the issue is that by the constant seeing and hearing, a particular lust starts to get stroked. Almost like that cat, as you pet that cat, and the purring starts to take place. A particular lust begins to awaken in your inner man. If the seeing and the hearing does its job and accesses into your human spirit, and looks for that lowering of any degree of that total disdain and godly hatred for those works of darkness, that little chink in the armor is enough for a lust to begin to arise out of it. And that lust is now awakened in your inner man, and for the pleasure, that's what the lust wants, the pleasure component of it begins to arise in your thinking. Well, there's some pleasing things about this. And that's where this second issue comes into play. And what I'm saying is that each one of these things, the reason there's two and there has to be two, is because the methodology of the policy of evil, where the real work is involved in getting after the godly thinking, occurs in two ways. It occurs to access the human spirit by the seeing and the hearing, and it occurs to begin to generate, to water, to germinate, to fertilize a lust. And folks, that's why verse 14 says what it does. That's why the issue in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in this context is going to have to do with keeping that godly disdain for the works of darkness at its full measure of totality. Because when that mercury begins to drop, that's when the seeing and the hearing has made an inroad into your human spirit, and it's being able to now generate, develop, germinate, water a little seed of lust that it's going to continue watering, continue fertilizing until it grows up into an entire plant of lust. And we've seen that happen with the children of Israel. We've seen that happen in accounts even in our epistles. And we'll see that when we go over 1 Corinthians for sure, where they had problems right along this same line. Because the second issue in the passion, the second issue down here is a passion-based lust. That you have the rioting, that's the seeing and the hearing, that's going to access. You have the second issue listed, and the second issue in the list is the passion-based lust that is the most common producer of that work of darkness, of the first one. Let me say that again, because that's critical. The reason you have you have two here is because you've got two aspects to the methodology of the policy of evil in vexing you. But the reason why you have these specific ones is because the second of each one of these, the drunkenness, the wantonness, and the envying, is the passion-based lust that is the most common producer of the work of darkness that's listed first. Drunkenness is the passion-based lust that is the most common, it's not the only one, but it's the most common producer of that work of darkness. Wantonness is, and it's this way for each one of these, the seeing and the hearing and the passion-based desire and lust. Wantonness is the most common producer of the chambering. Envying is the most common produced passion-based lust of strife. See that? It follows that pattern that we've studied. And it's the same for all three groups. So you have not in rioting and drunkenness under the lust of the flesh and its great debauchery, you're going to be having coming your way. And we don't have time to get into all the we're going to detail these things. Like I said, rioting can be thought about not only in a mob sense, but one of the most common passion-based lusts. You can't hardly talk about rioting, whether it's at a sporting event, especially at a sporting event. And I've even heard people describe it was just a drunken mob. Yeah. And by the way, how many of you, when you were thinking of drunkenness here, only thought of alcohol? Can you be drunk on something other than alcohol? You better believe you can. I've seen people drunk on the atmosphere around them. And that's a passion-based lust, to get drunk on something. And I'm not just talking. Please don't do what that church I pastored in Indiana did to me. I tried teaching on something very similar to this. I remember I was in the book of Galatians, and I was trying to teach on this issue about Peter not eating with the Gentiles, and I was talking about kosher food. And I was teaching this little farm group of people, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration that's really going to hit home. I said, let's say that you were invited to a presidential inauguration, and you sit down and eat some of the finest food, drink some of the finest beverages that the world can produce. At one point in the night, you're going to toast the president. Now, you have sitting before you a glass, they'll pour you probably a glass of the finest champagne money can buy, but you also have a water glass there. Now, when they stand up to actually toast the president, which one will you drink? Will you toast him with the alcohol, or will you toast him with the water? I said, the point of this passage is, whether you toast him with one or the other, you don't judge the person who does or doesn't. That's the point. I tried to make that clear. I thought it was a great illustration. After I made that illustration, my bald-headed little head deacon came up to me, scratching his little bald head, and he goes, Mark, are you trying to tell us that we're all supposed to go out and get drunk? And I just wanted to go, oh, no. Is that what you got out of that? That's not what I'm trying to say at all. Again, when people see the word drunkenness, they think immediately that that's just talking about alcohol. Well, you can be drunk on a lot of different things. But the issue is, the drunkenness is the lust, the passion-based lust that is the most common producer of the rioting. And it's that way for the wantonness and the chambering and the envying to the strife. The second thing mentioned is the passion-based lust. That's most common, the most common producer of the work of darkness that's listed first. And that's why you have, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You've got to have two of them to match up with the methodology of the evil men and the policy of evil. And because of knowing what that methodology is, the natural first one to list is what you're going to be pelted with, bombarded with in the seeing and the hearing to access your human spirit. And the second one is the passion-based lust that is the most common producer of the first one. So that you can immediately detect, you're aware. Do you see the position your father put you in? You can detect what's coming your way, and you know what it's going after in your inner man. Talk about having discretion and understanding to preserve you and keep you and deliver you from the way of the evil men, from the men that speaketh froward things. Holy cow! Your father couldn't have done any better if he'd have come down here and done it himself. Which is the point. And when it comes to the lust of the eyes, you're going to be bombarded with chambering. We'll talk about what that is, the seeing and the hearing. And it's going to try to once again get that godly thinking to start to contemplate, to reduce, to begin to weaken. And the wantonness is the passion-based lust that is the most common producer of the chambering. Wantonness is the most common based, the most common passion-based producer of the chambering. And over here, the strife and the envying is going to be the most common lust-based producer or passion-based producer of the strife. You wouldn't be striving if there wasn't something in your members, in the sin of your members, lusting to envy. That's where the striving comes from. So your father isn't just giving you a heads up. He's giving you an incredibly detailed heads up of what's coming your way and how it's going to operate in you. And that should tell you something. if you've really got all this by this point, even though, and I'm not trying to say that we're anywhere near completed, but there's been an awful lot done in your inner man already. An awful lot. For us to have this kind of capacity, ability, skill sets to be able to do this, that's an incredible position to be in. Very quiet. Any questions or comments? Does it make sense? Yeah. Now you see why I left that chart up there so much. Seeing and hearing and lust. You've got to be able to have a powerful connection between those two. Because I knew when we got to these two, that was the answer to why there's two. God lists the seeing and the hearing, and then the lust. All right? Well, we're really at a good place to stop before we go into any more detail, but you know the next thing we're going to do is start looking at the individual words in detail. Now that we know what's going on here, finish out verse 13, then hit verse 14, and that'll be the end of the chapter. We're pretty close to being done, folks, with chapter 13, which is good because I broke 900 pages in my own notes just recently, so it's probably time. 900 pages on chapter 13, on 14 verses, that's a lot of pages. All right. Well, anyway, that's a lot for you to have to sit through, too, but I hope it was worth it. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work you have done within us. We recognize now the amazing work that has been accomplished in us up to this point, and it sets us up for really understanding some magnificent things about equity as we're going to see the work issue come up there. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done to us and for us through the effectual working of your word, all because Jesus Christ died for our sins, died for us on Calvary's cross, was buried and arose from the dead to give us a new life, to give us not only eternal life, but to give us sanctified life, functional life, a life that we can walk in newness of life and produce fruit unto holiness that you would accept. We thank you, Father, for all of these magnificent things you've done for us as your son and as sons and daughters, and we just pray that we continue to grow in that, that we continue to be developed and conformed into the image of your dear Son by these words, and that these words will be written upon our hearts so that they become a permanent, ever-sensitive matter within us. We pray that we will continue in our godly edifying, which is in faith to your pleasure, and be able to now withstand the first wiles of the adversary and the first round of attacks, having been perfectly outfitted for it so that we can easily be those more than conquerors, as we have noted back in Romans 8. We thank you for all of these things and pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.